so good to see you here this morning. We sang, I love how God often orchestrates where the things that we sing are just so poignant to what we're talking about. We sang in the first song that Jesus is coming on the clouds and that kings and kingdoms will bow down. That really could be, I could have started the book of Daniel with that phrase. Some of you might say, Jeff, you could have just done that and not taken us through all 12 chapters. But that really sums up, it starts and finishes Daniel. Jesus is returning and kings and kingdoms will bow down. That has been one of, if not the, overarching message of the book of Daniel that we're finishing this morning. Make no mistake, he is. Even in times of withering persecution, we have to remember, he's coming back. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. One of the things that you experience as a pastor is funerals. And you kind of have a unique position, especially if you're there not just for the funeral, but for the days that lead up to a funeral. And you see kind of families at their most raw moment, maybe. And if individuals have not really discussed eternity, it comes up inevitably at funerals and the days up before the funeral and after the death. And it's interesting to be watching families, especially heart-wrenching if they are they are beginning to question. That question is coming up. People are making little statements. Well, we know he's in a better place. We know he's up above, and we know he's with God. And yet sometimes you look around the room and you see some nervous twitches. Or you've heard stories for like the days leading up to the funeral. And if you're honest, the stories you have heard don't give you great confidence in what some of the people are in the room are saying. What you're hearing are stories of his great love endeavors. How he's on his third or fourth, he was on his third or fourth marriage. How he threw the best parties. All these things. And you're wanting and hoping to hear some indication, right, that what people are saying could be true. He made the best briskets. Well, he knew how to throw a big Super Bowl party. And you're just wondering, and the question that I'm asking often is, did this man or woman endure to salvation? Did this man or woman endure to salvation? We're in the last part of Daniel. We will finish Daniel. I just want to commend you again. I said this at the end of last week. We have done what maybe a lot of churches have not done. We have gone through every verse. We will finish today in the book of Daniel. And I was told by someone last week, they said, when you're reading the passage, Jeff, and it's up on the screens, and it's fine if you follow along on the screens. That's why we have it. But this guy said, hey, many of the churches, just they're following as you're reading, Jeff. And I want you, if you bring your Bibles, to do that, so that you can be confident. One of the things that reading every verse has done, hopefully, for us is give us more confidence in the Word of God. And we're in this last vision that Daniel is receiving. Last week we saw, as Daniel saw, this first persecution, first major persecution that the Jews would experience in the 2nd century B.C. under Antiochus Epiphanes or Antiochus the Fourth. And he dies. It ends. He dies in 163 B.C. Many people say by insanity. He went insane. But I want to remind you last week, again, to build your confidence in the Word of God, that One of the ways that we are pretty confident that last week's verses were about who we said they were about is that there are over 135 verified testimonies in verses 1 through 35 in chapter 11. Over 135 verified testimonies where what we said, this king comes from the south and builds a big one, verified in history. And now, though, there's a shift in the vision. That's why we stopped last week at verse 35. There's a shift in this last vision of Daniel, now talking about the final and future persecution. Remember, all through the book, we've said that as Daniel's getting prophecy, it's like looking at a mountain range. And so last week, we talked about perhaps the first mountain that he saw that was coming in the 2nd century B.C., 400 years ahead of his time. And now he's seeing perhaps a mountain that is past that first mountain. A mountain that is past even the time that you and I are living in. A time in the future. Now, we'll get into some specifics. How do we know that there's a change? And why do the majority of all Bible commentators agree that there's kind of a change from verse 35 to verse 36? But one of the ways we know is that the grammar changes. And so rather than talking of one who's been talked about recently in the passage, the language changes now to someone that's not been talked about in this particular vision. There's another reason we believe this is there, in opposition to 135 or more verified testimonies of what we talked about last week, there are no testimonies of some of the things that we're going to talk about from now until the end of Daniel. We're going to talk about some things, and there's no one that matches yet those things in history. And then there are some other things that we're going to see in the text that are going to give us confidence that, hey, this is talking about someone that has not dominated the world yet, but will. And so we're talking about even our future. But through it all, just think of this. This is this final, we're told, Daniel's told, and we are told of this final coming persecution of God's people. And you can imagine the discouragement that could set in. We talked about that last week. How do you not stay discouraged? In the 20th century alone, over 45 million Christians, it's reported, were persecuted. Some would say that more were persecuted in the 20th century than the previous 19 centuries. Persecution has not gone away against God's people. It has only increased. And so Israel was discouraged, right? They were discouraged in 605 B.C. when they were ripped out of Israel and taken to Babylon, when the temple was sacked over and over in three successive attacks by Nebuchadnezzar. As they saw pagan kingdom come in after pagan kingdom, they were discouraged. And then they're told, hey, and it's going to at times get worse in the future, and at times even worse in the far future, at the end of times. And so prophecy always has us asking questions. This morning, it ought to have us asking questions. How will I respond if it comes to my door? Will I stand with strength? Like last week, we said some stood with strength. Will I be among the many that grow cold in love because of the increase of lawlessness? Will I head for the bunkers? Will I be on mission? I think one question is, will I endure to salvation? Is there comfort? Is there encouragement as persecution begins to rain down? And so I hope that we answer or see really two things as we get into the text this morning. The first, super important, is that God will deliver His people from the extreme persecution that comes in the last days and deliver them even from death. Even from death. And then the second thing is that we know how to endure. We know how to endure to salvation. Pray with me. Lord, So thank you for what you have done in this study of Daniel, a book that has sometimes historically divided churches, and you have not divided us. You have united us even more passionately, more resolutely, that you and your coming kingdom in your Son Jesus is where all of our hope lies. So you are teaching us to endure. You are teaching us to stand. You're teaching us not to fall away. You're reminding us over and over of your great coming victory and our security and our hope. Please teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Daniel chapter 11, starting at verse 36, and we'll continue and finish chapter 12. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. Then the king will do whatever he wants. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and he will say outrageous things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, because what has been decreed will be accomplished. This is the most notorious tyrant the world will ever know. Now, we're talking now about the Antichrist. We're talking about the little horn of Daniel chapter 7. We're talking about the coming ruler in Daniel chapter 9, the 70th week. We're talking about the beast in Revelation chapter 13. And now we're getting a sense of and we're going to see as the passage unfolds, a superpower that dwarfs kind of all other dictators that we've seen before. He does, Daniel's told, whatever he wants. He is unstoppable in a way that Nebuchadnezzar was not unstoppable, in a way that Belshazzar was not unstoppable. This one is going to be noted for being unstoppable in a way that even Antiochus Epiphanes was not unstoppable. That Hitler, Mussolini, Pol Pot, this one will stand above, in a sense, in his power and his domination. He will use religion when it is to his advantage, but notice he will blaspheme God. You don't see every wicked dictator do that, but this one notably will blaspheme God. He will say outrageous things against the God of gods. You ought to take note when you see, and again, every dictator, every evil person in the world doesn't do that. Even people that you run into day to day. And you know this person's not walking with God, but they've not yet crossed over. And I think there is a point at which someone crosses over and then begins to openly mock and blaspheme God. And I just, when I see that in society, I'm sick because they're mocking my Lord. But two, man, I begin to tremble for that person's soul. When I see, and you see movie stars do it, you see musicians do it, famous people do it, and I'm like, man, you have no clue what you are doing now. You have moved into a specific depth of evil. You are blaspheming and saying outrageous things about the God of gods. And this one will do that. And just like with Antiochus Epiphanes and all the other rulers we've seen, we see the sovereignty of God even in his rise to power. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, because what has been decreed will be accomplished. You understand what that's saying is, he will be successful until he does what God wants done, and then he's done with. Well, until what God has decreed is finished, then he's over. Once God has done what he plan to do. We move on to verses 37 through 38. He will not show regard for the gods of his fathers, the God desired by women, or for any other God, because he will magnify himself above all. Instead, he will honor a God of fortresses, a God his fathers did not know, with gold, silver, precious stones, and riches. And so we know Antiochus Epiphanes did some of that. He exalted himself. He magnified himself. But some of this stuff now, again, this gives us reason. This is not Antiochus Epiphanes, because he didn't do some of what we're told here. He didn't exalt himself above every god like this coming one does. He did not reject the gods of his fathers. If you remember, he put an altar of Zeus in the temple. He worshipped the Greek Parthenon. And so he did still worship some of the gods. This one won't. This one really, in essence, has one God, himself and power. And specifically, when it says fortresses, the idea is military power. That is, above all the gods of his fathers, that is this one's God, is building up his self and military power. And so he will take spoils. He will get gold and silver and gems and worship and all of that. And he will direct it to himself and building up his military empire. John reminds us that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. And this one, that's what he has, this spirit of just building up and gaining power. And Revelation 17:13 says that the kings of the earth will willingly cede power to him. So he will gather and build up extreme military strength and power. We move on in verse 39. He will deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will greatly honor those who acknowledge him, making them rulers over many, and distributing land as a reward. This foreign god, I think, is military might. And it will, again, be a military might like the world has never seen. Growing up in the Cold War, the superpowers were the U.S. and, right, the Soviet Union. This will be a military power that will dominate what we thought we knew as a superpower. Like never seen before, war will be this one's religion. And he will gain control and consolidate power by rewarding those who are with him. They might even think there for a while that they have some great relationship, but it will strictly be transactional. He will reward them with land and with rule as long as they are extremely loyal to him. And despots and dictators, they always do that. They always get some to follow them with some false sense of loyalty. And then, you know, that you see this in North Korea, right? When all of a sudden one of the top secretaries who was in good relationship with the head of North Korea, and all of a sudden the guy goes missing. And then they find his body a month later. The moment that you are disloyal to this one will cost you greatly. And so now we begin to see, what's he going to do in the end? What is the final attack of this one, and what is his end? We begin to see that in verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, but the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, horsemen, and many ships. He will invade countries and sweep through them like a flood. Again, this is the end of times. And last week we talked about the Seleucid Empire, in the south we talked about the Ptolemaic Empire. But neither had this level of dominance in history, this reach that we're talking now about in the end of times. This, again, is worldwide domination. Those things, as much of Daniel has been, they were certainly symbolic of this coming domination. They certainly pointed to what we can expect, but they don't have the level of domination that this worldwide war will have, and this the evil of this one who's in charge. It's interesting that in all through history, we always assume there won't be another great war, right? World War One, the war to end all wars, and it won't. And then a decade or two later, right? World War II. And I wonder if we even think today. Well, but now we understand peace and we're coming together as a world. Your Bible tells you differently. Your Bible tells you that not only are we due another one, but it'll be worse than all the other ones. All over the world. more violence. And that's what we have to see in the future. And the Antichrist will decisively crush his enemies. Can you see now how discouragement might set in? If you have not read and studied your Bible, can you imagine how, if that time comes, discouragement might set in? Can you imagine how some who have professed Christ might say in a moment of withering persecution, of seeing this guy just take over country after country, I bet on the wrong horse. I'm going to give up following Jesus, and I'll begin to perhaps follow this one. That might happen. The Bible says that will happen, as we're going to see. We continue on in verses 41 and 42. He will also invade the beautiful land, and many will fall. But these will escape from his power, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of the Ammonites. He will extend his power against the countries, and not even the land of Egypt will escape. So he invades Israel. If you remember last week, that was Antiochus Epiphanes' problem. Again, a lot of dictators pillage and dominate, but there seems to be something specific. And again, think of Antiochus Epiphanes, think of Titus in the first century, think of Hitler, when there is a specific move, a specific intent to target and attack God's people. And that's what this one does in the future. That's part of, again, we have said all through the story that Daniel is really just a picture of this battle that's going on through history. From the time of Genesis chapter 3, when Satan is told, you're going to be crushed by the seed of this woman. You will wound his heel, but he will crush your head. And that's what we're seeing played out all through the Bible until the very end. And that's what we're seeing kind of foretold here. That this massive battle between Satan and God and Satan and God's people. He is from Genesis, he is against God. He is against the Messiah, the seed of the woman, and he is against the people of God. And that's what we're seeing played out, and that's what we will see played out in the future. And let me be honest, he's against you right now. Because you are aligned with the Messiah, because you are aligned, you are now the people of God. Jesus has given you a right to become a child of God. Yeah, I hope you understand, he is against you. You are a marked man or woman because you've picked sides. And there are a few that at least momentarily escape. Edom and Moab and the people of Ammon. These were ancient countries southeast of Palestine, kind of in modern day Jordan. For some reason, either because that wasn't really his fight at the moment, or we're not exactly sure, but they at least momentarily were spared. But there's this military economic strength that is unmatched when this guy is in charge. Verse 43, he will get control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and over all the riches of Egypt. The Libyans and Cushites will also be in submission. He will dominate nations. He will take their riches. In that time, it was gold and gems. And in modern day, very possibly oil. Think of where this is all taking place. Natural resources. And as he overtakes countries and overtakes oil and other natural resources, what does that mean for those countries? They're then forced to bow to him. They're forced to submit to him. Countries can't live without natural resources, specifically oil. And so they will be forced to submit. Again, the picture is getting darker and more gloomy. Verse 44 and 45. But reports from the east and north will terrify him, and he will go out with great fury to annihilate and completely destroy many. He will pitch his royal tents between the sea and the beautiful holy mountain, but he will meet his end with no one to help him. Even this monster, even this one, is on a leash. We've talked about how all the evil despots and dictators, and if you imagine, in the midst of, and pick one. Pick if you're a Jew in the 1940s. Pick if you're in communist China under Mao. Pick if you're in Cambodia under Pol Pot. Pick if you're in Iraq under Saddam Hussein. If you're in that moment of just crushing brutality, you might wonder, is this one's power unmatched? Is the Lord God able to stop this unrelenting violence and persecution? Aren't we God's people? Even this one, church, is on a leash. He's on a leash. Notice that he still has fear. You see this with Satan throughout the Bible. You see this with evil. They know. They proclaim, they boast, they have arrogance, but they know. They know the power of God. This one does. He still has fear. Even though he's the greatest military conqueror in history, he will have fear. And yet it turns him to respond with even greater fury. He just turns the temperature up. He sets up somewhere between the Mediterranean and Mount Zion. The persecution will just be intense. Worse than the world has ever. This will be the last assault on God's people. The most deadly, the most withering. And yet, at the very end of that verse, we're just given this, you could pass over it, but this great hope. He will meet his end with no one to help him. He will meet his end with no one to help him. And so, if you remember the defeat and the judgment and the destruction of this Antichrist in Daniel chapter 7. Similarly, he's speaking in Daniel chapter 7. He's dominating. He's blaspheming. He's boasting. And he's killed. Same picture here. We won't know. If we're in that moment, Lord, will it be tomorrow? I don't know if we can stand another day. We won't know until we know. And it'll be over. I was thinking, we sang the song, I think the last song. You know, who can stop the Lord Almighty? Not the Antichrist. Even with his level of dominance and gathering power and gathering riches and military strength, and it will appear like we've never seen, and we won't have ever seen that level of domination, and it might cause us discouragement. Even then, we will have to sing and say, who can stop the Lord? No one. Nobody. Nobody. Even this one cannot stop the Lord Almighty. And now we move into chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands watch over your people, will rise up. There will be a time of distress such as never has occurred since nations came into being until that time. But at that time, all your people who are found written in the book will escape. When the beast sets up his kind of final assault, his most intense persecution, Michael, the angel, leaves. Israel is no longer guarded. And as Jesus describes in Matthew, it'll be a level of persecution that never has been seen in the world. And so now we're beginning to get kind of some glimpses, not all the details, but some highlights of what that kind of final thing will look like. But there will be a time of distress such as never has occurred since nations came into being until that time. But listen to the hope. But at that time, all your people who are found written in the book will escape. Look at verse 2. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to disgrace and eternal contempt. Those who have endured are raised to eternal life. This is the clearest Old Testament verse on the resurrection of the body. Everyone, the Bible is consistent, everyone lives eternally. There is either eternal life and reward at this moment, as things are at their worst, or listen, there is eternal, conscious death, disgrace, and contempt. We so wish that there was a third group. There's no third group. There's no third group. Either raised to eternal life and reward, or raised to eternal disgrace and contempt by God. That's God holding them in contempt. We had our second week of our evangelism class. I've got about seven or eight people going through that with me. And we were asking questions. We were defining things. What is evangelism? What is the gospel? And rightly, several said, hey, evangelism is not just turn or burn. It's so much more. The gospel is not just turn or burn. It's not just hell or heaven. It's so much more. And we were all agreeing, yes, it's just this new life in Christ. But let's pause. It is eternal life or death. It's not only turn or burn, but it is in part turn or burn, right? It is some raised to eternal life and some raised to disgrace and contempt. We move on in verse 3. Those who have insight will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who are wise, I'm going to tell you who those are. Those who have believed and trusted in Jesus. They shine. They shine. And guess what? As they are shining, they lead others to righteousness in Jesus. Saved people are all witnesses. Not all saved people are evangelists. Have a specific gift to be an evangelist, a specific role in the church, right? Sometimes we can see that, man, he could just lead 1,000 people to Christ in the Walmart, right? And there's a specific gift. But everyone, every saved person that's going to shine is to be helping others shine. And Daniel is told that the righteous will shine. Jesus says in the New Testament that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The same thing Daniel is told, Jesus echoes, they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In verse 3, even in the midst of persecution, church, do you understand that your primary mission is not protection? Can I just tell you as a father that one's a tough one to work through? That your primary mission is not protection. Your primary mission is proclamation. Even in persecution. That you lead others to righteousness in Jesus. We have work even in persecution. Verse 4. But you, Daniel, keep those words secret and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will roam about and knowledge will increase. Daniel is told. Can you imagine getting this? And this was specific for Daniel. We're going to get in a minute. This is not for us. But for Daniel, hey, all this stuff, now sit on it. Seal it. Don't just go tell everybody right now, Daniel. Seal it, keep it in a safe place. There will be a time when many are going to be roaming and searching for the answers that I've just given you. But now's not the time. Then there are these final words, verses 5-7. Then I, Daniel, looked, and two others were standing there, one on the bank, on this bank of the river, and one on the other. One of them said to the man dressed in linen who was above the water of the river, "How long until the end of these wondrous things?" Interesting, wondrous things, right? They're going to be wonderfully terrible at moments, and yet they'll be wonderfully awesome. How long, though? Then I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the water of the river. He raised both his hands toward heaven and swore by him who lives eternally that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people is shattered, all these things will be completed. Daniel is there. There's two angels on the sides of the river. And this question comes up, how long will the persecution be? And we're told, we know this from a previous reading in Daniel, time, times, and a half, that's 3.5 years. And notice, it's not done until it crushes the rebellion of Israel. Remember that the very reason that they have found themselves in exile, they've been told in Jeremiah, they've been told in Daniel, is the reason you're here is because of your failure to worship properly. That's why you got in trouble in the first place. And so this is that final piece, the crushing of their rebellion and wickedness. This is not the Antichrist's rebellion, right? When the power of the holy people is shattered, can you imagine at that moment? That's the most, I'm thinking, discouragement. The biggest crushing blow, and that's finally when God stops this thing. And only God can stop this thing. The Antichrist can't stop it. God's people can't even stop it. God, as He finally finishes the punishing and discipline of His people, He stops it. Verses 8 and 9. I heard, but did not understand. Can you relate to Daniel sometime? In this passage, maybe as some of us are going through our daily reading this time for this year for the first time. Are there days where you're just like, I've read, but I don't understand. I've heard, but I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, what will be the outcome of these things? He said, go on your way, Daniel, for the words are secret and sealed until the time of the end. In other words, Daniel's told, hey, you don't need to know everything with the level of detail that you want to know right now, Daniel. That's for a time to come. Verse 10, many will be purified, cleansed, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. Think of how will, we've asked this question a couple of times, how will people, God's people, respond to persecution? Apparently, there won't be just one response, but several responses. Some will act wickedly. Some will stand. There's again this question of enduring that is coming through this passage. And it makes me think of Malachi chapter 3. Remember when we studied that book a year or so ago? There was this question that Malachi asks, in the midst of persecution, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who will be able to stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's bleach. He will be like a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. Then they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. The purifying and refining and cleansing is to be prepared to meet the coming Lord. To be prepared to worship. That's what's happening. Verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12. From the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Happy is the one who waits for and reaches 1,335 days. Antiochus Epiphanes set up, right, an abomination of desolation. The Antichrist will do it also. Again, this is not just a battle for land. This is not just a battle for military dominance. There is something greater behind it. There's this blasphemous, this heart against God, against God's people, and to not just destroy the people, take the people, take the land, take the wealth, but to destroy their worship of God. And so public worship is shut down. It'll be impossible. Churches will be shut down around the world. The temple will be emptied. And it says for 1,290 days, that's roughly 3.5 years. And then there's this additional 45 days until the beast is removed. And endurance, listen to what he says. Happy is the one who waits and reaches that time. Happy is the one who endures. And then the last verse of the book, verse 13. But as for you, go on your way to the end. You will rest, and then you will stand to receive your allotted inheritance at the end of the days. You saw that verse that Andrew read during worship, being an heir. Daniel is told, you're going to go your way, Daniel. Die peacefully. Rest in your grave until the end of the days. Await your future where you will receive your guaranteed allotted inheritance. This is not a sad existence. This is a hopeful, joyful existence that Daniel is given. And so as we finish this morning, Jesus says something very powerfully in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, about the same idea of the end of times. And it ought to be a question that ought to be stirring in every Christian's heart. He says this, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. He says the same thing in Matthew chapter 10. The one who endures to the end, who will that be? That is a massive statement. Now, you cannot lose. Let me be very clear. You cannot lose being born again, Christian. You can't be then born unagain. You cannot walk with Christ, be cleansed by the blood of Christ, and then lose that. That's not what Daniel is told. That's not what Jesus is saying here. But here's what is true. This is why I take you back to that moment when someone passes in a family, is you can profess Christ and apparently fall away and not endure to the end because you never really had a grasp of what you thought you had a grasp of. That is a reality. In other words, your life reveals that you never really took hold of it. In John chapter 6, the people, they're called disciples of Jesus. And then at some point, he begins to talk about blood and his broken body. And they're just like, well, we're out. They did not endure. The Apostle John talks about this in 1 John. He says, hey, they left us because they were never really a part of us. They didn't endure because they never really had been born again. And so, some have insight and understand during this time of persecution. Some won't stand. Some will fall. Some will even align with the Antichrist. And so I wanted to kind of leave you with two thoughts this morning. The first is, at the end of days, when things are at their very worst, God will deliver His people, even from death. That can be counted upon, Christian. He will deliver His people. When you see, if we're alive in that moment, military destruction, evil like we have never seen before, blasphemy, when the church is crushed and persecuted, not even maybe able to assemble and worship together like we were this morning, you just have to tell, we'll have to tell one another and repeat and gather the children and the grandchildren and tell them, Jesus is coming back. God will deliver His people, even from death. We'll have to remember that. And then the second question is then, knowing that, settling that, and having to resettle it often as we begin to wander, how do we endure? What does it look like to endure? As Malachi asked, well, who can endure? What does that life look like? I want to give you three things. The first is you have to have an eyes up mentality. This has to be the posture of God's redeemed people. It is eyes up. We are kingdom-minded people. We are aware, but we're not captivated. We are aware, but we're not totally demoralized of the small kings of the world. We're not crushed. We are aware. That may even cost us greatly, but we're not rattled. We're not surprised when persecution comes. We're actually the calm ones in the room. We're actually the ones that increase and ramp up our evangelism in those moments. Our eyes are up. We're able to tell the room, whatever room we find ourselves in, hold on. This won't endure forever. Jesus is in charge. His victory is assured. Your victory is then assured. Our eyes are up. We're not totally consumed by the little kingdoms of the world. Eyes up. We remember and we remind one another often of the plans and power of our sovereign Lord. Number two, we find ourselves enjoying God as we're enduring. That sounds crazy, but it should not. Even when we are being refined and cleansed and purified. If you notice, one of the things I think that stands out about Daniel in this entire book is Daniel is invested in not in a religion, but in relationship with his Lord. He's not rattled when he's thrown in lion's den. He's not rattled when he's told, well, you can't pray. He says, that would be like saying, I can't say hello to my mother. I'm going to go up in my room and I'm going to commune with God because that's what I do because he's my Lord. He's my friend. You enjoy God. Even when Daniel knows and we know the coming persecution, we also know the great promises. And so, strangely, we are the people that enjoy God as we endure. Don't be the Christian that just says, okay, I get it, Jeff, and I'll just hunker down and live a lifeless, cold life until that final rescue. Enjoy God now. Live a vibrant, loving, laughing, hearty, robust life. Enjoy God. As you endure, appreciate God, abide in Jesus, get to know Him more. So we have our eyes up, we enjoy God, and the last thing is we are evangelizing as we are enduring. Notice that Daniel was told to seal up the words to the end. We're not. John, in contrast, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 10, is told, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Daniel, that was a specific instruction. You need to sit on this for a while. John's told, don't sit on this. Christian, we are told, don't sit on this news. You are to evangelize. You are to be a witness. Those who lead many to righteousness shine like the stars forever and ever. Church, the last days have begun. Jesus has told. Is that, Jeff, does that mean Jesus is coming back next week? It might be next 100 years or 500 years. But I know from Scripture that we are in this period called the last days. There is no need for silence anymore. Can I implore you to not be wondering about your neighbor and where he or she stands, or your sister, or a friend from college, or your boyfriend or girlfriend at the funeral? Have the poignant conversation now. Be having it. Make a phone call. Make a Zoom invitation. Hey, can we meet with our mask on and stay 6 feet apart? And I can ask you some of the most important questions in life. Are you expecting to be raised to eternal life? Or are you expecting to be raised and be held in contempt by God? Well, I haven't thought about that. Well, you need to think about it. Let's think about it together. We are to have our eyes up. We are to enjoy God. And we are to be evangelizing as the time draws near. That's what enduring people do. Let's pray. Lord, so thankful for you and for your word here this morning. We have gotten to see a lot through Daniel, through things that he has seen, things he was shown, Lord. And if we're honest, sometimes we feel like Daniel. We're confused. We've seen him in the book just see these great prophecies and just be sick. Have to go lie down for days. Even in this passage, he heard but did not understand completely. We're like that sometimes, Lord. I don't have all the details fixed in my mind about the end times. I don't. But I am super confident in what you've shown us through this book, Lord. I'm super confident of your victory. I am super confident of that victory being applied to me by the basis of your Son, Jesus. I am super aware that some endure to the end and prove that they belong to you, and some do not. Some fall away and reveal that they were never really yours. And that bothers me, Lord. I pray it bothers me enough to act and speak. To be one of those righteous ones that will lead others to faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, when we come to the communion table, our hope is not that we have such a good grip on you that we endure, but we trust that you have such a good grip on us, that because we have placed our faith in Christ, that we've trusted in the cross of Jesus, that you've made us to be born again, and that can never be taken away. Jesus did what he came to earth to do. He went to the cross to pay for my sins, that I might be considered a child of God again, restored, reconciled to the Father. He did it by the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, poured out for my sins. As we sang, we have been bought by the precious blood of Christ. We think on those things as we come to the table. Bless the bread and the cup this morning, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, I pray that as you come up, we are told to never take communion casually. And that is less, it's not just less. It does not mean at all you can't come up here in shorts and flip-flops. The question is your heart. Do you understand the gravity and the weight of the cross? Is all of your hope in that? We're not to take communion flippantly. And so I pray that you would prepare your heart. You would confess sin if you need to this morning. You would thank God for the cross of Calvary. If you're not a Christian, communion is not for you, but it could be. If you would cast all of your cares and sins and burdens and shame on the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christian, when you're ready, you come take communion. If you're not or you have questions this morning, I'd love to work that through with you over to my left and your right. Christian, you come when you're ready.